Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15 of Luke 14. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring here all the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper.' The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated." As we come to our text this morning, Jesus is still at the house of a prominent Pharisee, one of the rulers of the Pharisees, we read earlier in the chapter. Jesus had been invited by the Pharisee to enjoy a Sabbath meal after Sabbath worship, and he accepted that invitation. He had been invited not just for a meal, but he had been invited so that the Pharisees might trap him in a violation of their man-made Sabbath restrictions. But Jesus turned the tables on them and exposed their hypocrisy, and he shamed them into silence. Having noticed the other guests scrambling to claim the best seats in the house, Jesus told them a parable about taking the lowest place instead of the highest place. According to the saving principles of God's justice and mercy, people who exalt themselves will be humbled, while people who humble themselves will be exalted. After addressing the guests at the Pharisee's home, Jesus then addresses the host, the man who had invited him to this Sabbath dinner. He tells the host that instead of inviting his friends, his brothers, his relatives, and his rich neighbors, that when he gave a dinner or a supper, to instead invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Though such people would be unable to reciprocate the kindness, God, Jesus tells us, would remember and repay at the resurrection of the just. By this point, one commentator points out, Jesus had offended just about everyone at the table. The Pharisees by healing a man on the Sabbath, the invited guests by telling them not to take the best seats in the house, and the host by criticizing his guest list. Who else was left to offend? In the midst of what must have been a very awkward situation, one of those who sat at the table with him, that is, with Jesus, heard these things and said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." In other words, this unidentified man stands up, raises his glass, and offers a toast. This, as one commentator points out, was a formulistic toast. It was said often at the gathering of God's people as a way of looking forward to what the prophet Isaiah had told God's people to expect. In Isaiah 25, the prophet writes about the messianic banquet that all God's people, for 7 centuries prior to Jesus, have been looking forward to. In Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 and 8, we read, "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wine on the lees. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." With that messianic prophecy entrenched in their memories, at every banquet, someone would offer the toast recorded in verse 15. Now all eyes are on Jesus. They expected him to raise his glass and say, "O Lord, may we be among the righteous and counted worthy to sit with men of renown on that great day." And of course, every man at the Pharisees' home on that Sabbath thought for sure that they would be at that heavenly banquet, that they would enjoy that feast thrown by the Lord of hosts. But instead of responding with a toast, Jesus spoke another parable, and this parable is referred to as the parable of the feast, and for obvious reasons. The parable begins, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." Now, invitations in those days were different from invitations in ours. Lord willing, next Friday, before our oldest son Josh gets married on Saturday, we will have a non-rehearsal dinner. We're not having a rehearsal on Friday evening. We're having the rehearsal Saturday morning. So, thus the non-rehearsal dinner. Melissa sent out invitations weeks ago, stating the time of that dinner and asking for a response. Now, the reason that you would want a response is to know how much you need to prepare. Well, invitations in those days weren't written invitations, they were oral invitations. If you were going to have a feast at your house, a banquet or a large dinner, you would send out a servant with the guest list. Then the servant would go to those who were invited and tell them that you were going to throw a feast, and the date and the time wouldn't be given, and ask whether or not you were going to come. And now it's obvious why he would want an immediate response, because he's going to have to go back to the master and tell the master how many people are coming to this feast. You see, there's a lot of work that needs to be done before this large group of people can be fed at the house of the host. They're going to have to know how many animals to slaughter and how much meat to prepare. They're going to have to know how much bread needs to be baked. They're going to have to know how much wine needs to be on hand. There's a lot of preparation that goes into hosting a large dinner. And so the host wants to know exactly how many people are going to be at the dinner. And so the man goes back to the host, to his master, and he says, you know, this many people have accepted the invitation, they will come. Now, please understand, in that day, if you said you were going to come, that was an unbreakable commitment. If you said you were going to come, you better not back out of that commitment, because it would be considered a great insult to the host for you to have accepted the invitation, and then when the meal is ready, when everything has been prepared, and the host sends out his servant the second time and says to those who have committed to come, the feast is ready, come on! And you said, no, can't come. Then the insult would be great. And there would be great offense taken by the host. So when the servant goes out and tells the invited guests who had committed to come that everything was ready, they all began to make excuses. And there's one thing that all these excuses have in common. They're lame. The first excuse is this. I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Now that is a lame excuse, because in that culture, at that time, no one would buy a piece of property sight unseen. Before there could be the transfer of ownership of a piece of property, the person who was buying the property had to go out and carefully examine the property he was going to buy. It was necessary for that person who was going to buy that land to know the border of that land, to know the markers. He was supposed to know the lay of the land. He was supposed to have some idea of how productive the land was. And he had then the responsibility of going to the elders of the city, and from memory, telling them the dimensions of the land, the borders surrounding the land, the outlay of the land, and the productivity of the land before the elders then gave the okay for that piece of property to be purchased, to change hands. It was a rather complicated process. And so that's why this excuse is lame. And nobody would have bought a piece of property having not looked at it. Well, the second excuse was just as lame as the first. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Again, no one would do that. No one would go to the expense of purchasing 5 pairs of oxen without knowing what condition those oxen were in, without knowing whether or not they could do the job that you were going to buy them to do. Kenneth Bailey compares this to buying 5 used cars sight unseen without knowing the make or the model and without knowing whether they would even start. And besides, if the man wanted to test the oxen, if he hadn't already done that, well, couldn't he do that the next day? Sure he could. Well, then the third excuse, I married a wife and therefore, I cannot come. You know, weddings were pretty big affairs in those days. And after a marriage, the reception lasted for several days. And so what man, being invited to a feast, would not be able to say, at the time of that invitation, no, I'm getting married and I'm not going to be able to come. No, no one. And so this is a lame excuse also. Even if the man had married and that long reception was over, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to take his new bride to this feast, to dance the night away? Well, notice in relationship to this third guy that he doesn't ask to be excused. He just says he will not come. Now, as I pointed out, these excuses all have one thing in common, and that is they were lame excuses. But they had another thing in common as well, and that is this. These three refused the invitation because they did not want to come to the banquet. It's as simple as that. They didn't value the one who invited them to the banquet and were not concerned about insulting the one who gave that invitation. There were other things more important to them than coming to the banquet. Philip Raken, in his excellent commentary on the Gospel of Luke, explains that, and I quote, "This parable was really about God's plan of salvation and the coming of Christ. The banquet was an ancient symbol of salvation. God wants to have fellowship with his people and to satisfy them with good things. So in the parable, the man hosting the banquet represents God, and the banquet represents his kingdom, the greatest feast that any king has ever set before any guest. God first gave a free and gracious invitation to come to his banquet in the promises of the Old Testament. The many whom God invited were primarily the people of Israel. And now it was time for them to receive their second invitation. Therefore, Jesus was announcing that the kingdom had come. He himself was the servant sent to tell Israel that God's banquet was ready. He was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. Soon he would finish the work of salvation by dying on the cross for sinners and rising from the dead. The time for the banquet had finally arrived, and so in his teaching ministry, Jesus offered this gracious invitation, come, for everything is ready. And yet, when Christ came and invited the committed guests to come, they would not. Remember the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing." Jesus invited them to come into God's kingdom, but they would not have the salvation that Christ offered to them. And they rejected the gracious invitation to come into the kingdom because everything was ready. When none of his guests would come to the banquet, the host was extremely angry, and rightly so. That refusal was highly insulting, like a slap in the face. Therefore, when that servant with the second invitation came and reported these things to his master, then the master of the house being angry. You see, my friends, that's God's reaction when the invitation to salvation goes out, and the call to repentance and faith in the Lord Christ for salvation, when that call goes out and that call is rejected, God doesn't respond by saying, oh, well. No, that angers God. Well, the host was angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Since the initial invitation had been spurned, the master sends his servant back out with an invitation to the outcast in the community. If all his wealthy guests refused to come, well then, he would scour the city streets for anyone who wanted to come and enjoy a free meal. He expands the guest list to include the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In other words, he invited exactly the kind of people that Jesus had been talking about earlier. People who would never have the resources to return the invitation. This invitation was a rebuke to the Pharisees and Israel's other religious leaders. They were the invited guests and the men who had received God's initial invitation. And they would not come. And so the invitation goes out to the outcast in Jewish society, to the people that no one in that culture would ever invite into their home to enjoy a feast. The invitation goes out to them. And can you imagine how shocked they must have been to receive that invitation? Nobody's ever extended that kind of invitation to them before. They can't believe that they have been invited by a prominent man in their city to come into that man's house and to enjoy a feast, to enjoy being at a banquet. It's incomprehensible. It knocks their socks off. They can't believe it. The invitation has come to them. During the Lord's ministry, Jesus often went into the synagogues, read the scripture, and preached. Jesus often went into the homes of the Pharisees and spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes and the other religious leaders, and they hated him and they hated his message and spurned his invitation to come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. They wouldn't come. And so we find Jesus doing what? Jesus ministering to these outcast in society. You remember that when John the Baptist was jailed, he had his doubts about Jesus being the Messiah. And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Luke chapter 7, verse 20. And Luke tells us that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. Then Luke records Jesus' response to John's inquiry, and it is this. Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The gospel invitation of Christ goes out into all Israel, and by and large, the religious leaders rejected his invitation, rejected his message and his person, and yet large numbers from the dregs of society, as the Pharisees thought of them, came to Jesus accepting his invitation to come. Because you see, they were weary and heavy laden. And they needed rest for their souls. And Jesus offered them that rest. Jesus offered them salvation. Jesus offered them his kingdom and the glory of that banquet to come, that fellowship with the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that fellowship around the table, that one day those who have accepted Christ's gracious invitation will enjoy in his presence in glory. And we have a foretaste of that, do we not, at the Lord's table, during the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as the invitation goes out to come to the table and to fellowship with Christ and to eat and to drink in memory of him and what he has done for us to accomplish our salvation and make us heirs of his kingdom, joint heirs with Christ, who lavishes us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. What a glorious Savior we have. Well, even after the servant goes out and the lame and the blind come. Well, the servant comes back and says, Master, they come, they're sitting at the table. The feast has been prepared, you understand? And so he says, I'll tell you what, go out into the highways and out into the byways and compel the ones you find to come in. Now, who does that represent? That represents the invitation going out to people like us, to the Gentiles. And the invitation goes out, and there's going to need to be a little bit of arm twisting to get them to come in, because just like the dregs of Jewish society, these people on the highways and the byways are some unscrupulous characters. And the invitation goes out for them to come. And they're going to need to be persuaded to come. And you must understand here that when Jesus says that they are to be compelled, he is not saying that you are to go out and compel them by the threat of physical torture and death to come. No, he's saying this. You are to go out and you're to compel them by persuasive arguments to come. Go out and tell them the gospel. Invite them to respond to the gospel with repentance and faith. So that the table might be filled with guests. Listen, my friends, if you think that on that last day, when God gathers all his people together at that feast, that there are just going to be a few of us there, you are absolutely wrong. You are going to be joined by multitudes. There will be people there from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation, sitting at the banquet table, feasting on the goodness of God and his grace in heaven. And they will enjoy fellowship with God forever and ever. It will be an unbroken, unending fellowship, while those who rejected the invitation will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and the fallen angels, and will be in eternal torment. Those who accepted the invitation will be in heaven, where God Himself wipes away all their tears. And when we're done forever with sickness and disease and accidents and illness and death, all that will be done away with. And we will experience the unending joys of heaven. How glorious is that which awaits those who have received the invitation and accepted it. Let me ask you a question this morning. In which camp are you? Are you in the camp of the invited who have said, "No thanks, can't come, got other things to do"? Or are you among those who have accepted the invitation, the gracious invitation? And we understand it's only by God's grace and mercy, and only by the working of the Holy Spirit, that we respond to that invitation and come. Are you among those who have accepted that invitation? Have you come to Christ to save you from your sins? And are you looking forward now to that great feast that awaits us in heaven? That feast at which sets the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in your wildest dreams anything better than that? What glory awaits those who know Christ and trust Him for salvation? And as we wait in anticipation for that day, may God use us to go out into the highways and out into the byways, out into our community with that invitation to come to Christ and to be saved. Let us pray. Father, how exciting it is to think of that which awaits your people. How exciting it is now to know that we are your adopted children. To know that we can call you our Heavenly Father. To know that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who abides with us and remains in us, and who will never leave us nor forsake us. How good to know that we have those spiritual blessings laid up in the heavenly places for us in Christ Jesus. How wonderful will be that day when your kingdom comes in all its fullness and we sit together at the banquet feast of the Messiah. Father, we look forward to that great day, but in the meantime, we pray that you would enable us to live as becometh the followers of Christ, that you would enable us to be those who, like that humble servant, in obedience to his master, would go out into the highways and into the byways, would go out even to the dregs of society and invite them to come in. Invite them to come to Christ for salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take away from our hearts any excuse that we might have as your children, not to fully love you and not to fully follow you. For Father, we know that any excuse we might offer is a lame excuse and unacceptable. Grant us grace that we might be humble before you, that we might confess and repent of our sins, and that we might walk in your obedience for the glory of our great God and King. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.